We return to the passage which we read in our morning worship on the Lord's Day, the Gospel according to Luke. We shall begin to read once again at verse 32 down to verse 43. And throughout our communion season, we are thinking of the passage from verse 39 to 42. But we begin at verse 32. Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, and he, that is Jesus, said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Amen. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us all this evening. I'd like to speak to you this evening from Luke chapter 23 and verse 42. Verse 42. This is one of the men hanging, dying on the cross on either side of our Lord. The text reads, "And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And I hope and pray that each of us will take that verse as our verse and our words and our prayers to our Lord and Savior. On Sabbath morning we considered in the previous two verses, 40 and 41, this broken-hearted sinner. You remember the verses. His friend is sneering at Christ and criticizing him and making fun of him. But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." We considered him in those words last Lord's Day morning. He's gasping out his life. We saw how the Holy Spirit, at the very end of his life, is beginning to work in his heart. now he speaks again to Christ. He pours out his soul in these words. And I believe that they are words which he repeats over and over and over again to cry to Christ. The verb translated, "and he said," is the imperfect tense. Well, it's an imperfect tense. It's an imperfect tense. I apologize for this illness that is still with me. It's an imperfect tense, and in Greek grammar, that is usually used for an action that is repeated over and over and over again. He kept saying. He was saying. That's what the Greek means. He was doing it, and he was doing it probably. Sometimes it doesn't mean that, but probably more than once, over and over. He was saying. If they wanted them saying it once, they'd have used a different tense, the aorist tense. But this is the imperfect tense. And he was saying. He was saying it over and over again. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. My dear friends, this man on the cross is a symbol of you and of me. We're more like him than we might immediately think. We have been under sentence of death. We have been stained with sin. You could say in a way that in our helplessness, we have been bound hand and feet. Nothing we can do for ourselves. Here's the cry of an awakened heart. Here's what happens when God starts working in somebody. He felt his guilt in the previous verses. Now he moves on. Jesus, remember me. That's a great sign of saving faith. Jesus, remember me. Do you pray that? You see it again and again in the history of the church. One example. A young Covenanter woman, Margaret Wilson, nearly 1,600 years later than this. She's been tied to a stake in the waters of Blandoch. And she's about to drown. And as the people watch her, the water comes up. Young Margaret, about 18 or 19 years of age, starts singing, "My sins and faults of youth, do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy, think on me, and for thy goodness great. After thy mercy, think on me. Lord, remember me." That's how one of our spiritual ancestors died, singing to her Savior as she drowned. He said, "Jesus, remember me." And to understand his request for prayer, we must grasp the full meaning of the verb in Scripture, both Hebrew and Greek, to remember. It means more than it usually does for us. With us, it usually means to call something to mind. To remember something. Oh yes, I remember what date the battle of so-and-so was. I remember that, yes. Yes, I remember meeting that person 10 years ago. You remember something. The Hebrew and Greek dictionaries say the verb means to think of, to care for, to be concerned about, to help. See, it's a lot more than just thinking. It's a lot more than just having a memory in your mind, an idea in your head. It involves loving and caring and doing things, doing good things for people. My father is a Christian. He's a very quiet Christian. He very rarely said much about his faith. It would have been good, I suppose, if he'd said more. But it was real. It was real. And he said to me when we were down at the docks in Belfast, the beginning of September 1967, I was about to get in a boat with Knox Heinemann. We were going to sail over to Glasgow, and then we were going to get a cargo boat to Canada. This was the cheapest way of getting to the seminary in America. The cost was £64. And it was 8 days in the boat. They fed us and looked after us. The boat, unfortunately, was full of about 10,000 gallons of whiskey, but we never saw the contents of the boat. But Knox and I were about to get onto the boat, and my father said, "Teddy, I'll be remembering you." That's all he said. That's all he said. But I knew what he meant. I knew what he meant. He didn't just mean two or three times a week, "I'll remember your name." He meant, "I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you." Those are the last words I heard him speak. He was to die 5.5 months later, at the age of 53, when I was in America. And I flew back for his funeral. "Teddy, I remember you. I remember you." That's the idea here. Remember, Lord. Remember me. Remember me. You get it also, you get it in the Bible. Genesis 30, verse 22. "Then God remembered Rachel." What does that mean? How does the verse go on? "And God listened to her and opened her womb." That's what remembering her meant. Answering her prayer, helping her, blessing her, enriching her. For we sang it in Psalm 8. "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" So the criminal here is praying for Christ's, not just his mental remembrance. No, no. He's asking for more than that from Jesus. That the Lord will have a kind interest in him. That he will help him. That he will love him. I think it's best summed up in Psalm 106, verse 4, which we've just sung. "Remember me, Lord, with the love you show your people dear. And with your great salvation, bring me help as you draw near." That's remembering. That's God remembering you. Love and salvation and mercy. Jesus, remember me. And the most remarkable thing about this prayer is its faith. And I want to look at that with you under three headings. Firstly, because he believes that Jesus is King. He believes that Jesus is King. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What an astounding statement that must have been at that place and at that time. Did anybody in the world look less like a king at that moment than Jesus of Nazareth? If you were going to call him anything, wouldn't king be the last word you would think of? Crucifixion was the horrible, dread disgrace of the ancient world. No Roman citizens were allowed to be crucified. It was too horrible. It was too disgraceful. One Roman writer says, "Let it never be named." And that's what they're doing to him. He's almost naked. And he's damaged. And his disciples have run away. And the people are laughing at him. And physically he's powerless. And he's under a curse. And he's actually mocked and laughed at for the very accusation of being a king. And they're making fun of it as a joke. But somehow, this poor man has been given by God faith in Jesus. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He saw him as a person of perfect holiness. We saw that on Sabbath morning. This man has done nothing wrong. He believes, somehow believes, that Jesus is a king. When you come into your kingdom, astounding words. Words of grace, a place of power and blessing. My dear friends, here is saving faith. We too are surrounded by people who mock Christ, who make fun of him. At their best, they ignore him. And against that, we believe, against much of the visible evidence around us, that he is the King of glory, that he is the King of heaven and on earth. And to him we entrust our earthly life and our everlasting destiny. This is our view of Jesus Christ. Let them sneer at him, let them laugh at him, let them disobey him, let them ignore him. He is the King. And we believe he's the King. And we pray to him and trust him as the King. And I ask you, is this your conviction about the Savior? You say yes to what I'm saying. Yes. That's who he is. That's who he is. He's the King. When you come into your kingdom, he believes that Jesus is the King. But then secondly, let's look at his faith shown in the way he, because of who he is. He himself, the man himself. Remember me, he says. Me. Great King. Almighty. Everlasting. Universal. King of all creation, all unity. What are you to remember when you go into your kingdom? Well, I think actually you should remember me. Ridiculous. In a way, it's ridiculous. Who is he that Jesus is going to remember him? He's not unusually good. He's not an intellectual genius. He's not a remarkable, kind man who spent his life helping humanity. He's a terrorist murderer from the cell of Barabbas. You might say, well, perhaps he's done Jesus a lot of favors in the past. We read in Mark 15:32, a few minutes earlier, those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Those, both of them, the two of them, including this man, a few minutes earlier, he's been cursing Jesus and making fun. He hasn't done Jesus any favors ever in his life in any way. And he's not going to do him any favors on earth in the future, because he hasn't got much of a future. He's nailed to a cross and he's dying. And he's in very difficult circumstances. He's hearing no sermons. He's getting no encouragement from the faith of other people. In a few hours, his legs will be broken and he'll die. He's nailed hand and foot to his cross. He's utterly helpless. He can't do anything for Jesus. He can't do anything to commend himself to the Lord's interest. He can't do anything, if you like, good to earn Christ's memory, so that Jesus in heaven would say, "I remember that wonderful man." He's not a wonderful man. Horrible man. Why should Jesus remember him? Why does he ask Jesus to remember him? Because by God's grace, he now believes that this is the sort of person Jesus is. This is the sort of person Jesus is. He remembers sin. He loves sinners. He forgives sinners. He's surrounded by people who are scoffing and sneering at Jesus, and he is, as far as we can tell from the account, is the only person at this point and in this place who's confessing Jesus. By himself, he confesses his faith openly. We thought, you remember, on Sabbath morning, and it's worth thinking about again almost for a second or two. What did this mean to Jesus? What did this mean to Jesus? He's been forsaken. He's being sneered at. He's being criticized. 3 hours of darkness are about to begin. And God sends him one last messenger to commend him and encourage him before the hours of darkness begin. Who's the messenger that God sends? Is it an angel? No, it's a wee, weak, sinful, broken, dying man on a cross. And he gasps out to the universe and to history the holiness and the honor of the Savior. You and I are called to do that. You and I are called to do that. That's the privilege that's given to us. You see, there is a boldness in saving faith. There's a boldness in saving faith. We're totally convicted of our sins, overwhelmed with our sins, consumed by guilt, and in the middle of all that, we dare to believe that we matter to God, and that God loves us, and that we're significant to him. We're aware of our unworthiness. We're aware of our insignificance, I hope. I hope we're all aware of that tonight. We're aware of our helplessness. Christ himself here, and in our day, he's still despised as he was there. And yet, like the man on the cross, we trust ourselves to him. It doesn't matter to us that nobody else believes in him. It doesn't matter that people make fun of him. We believe in him. We trust in him. And we believe that he will accept us. And because he has promised this in the Word, we believe that Jesus will remember even us. My dear friend, I want you to say to yourself in your own heart, Jesus Christ remembers me. That's the truth. That's the truth. Jesus Christ remembers me. And so we cry to Him in our despairing yet confident faith. Our despairing. All the things I've done, yet confident faith. I think you'll remember me. I think you'll remember me. So far, we've seen that he believes that Jesus is a king, the king. We've looked also at because of who he is. But then thirdly and lastly, because he acts for no immediate favor. Because he acts for no immediate favor. The other criminal does. He doesn't really believe. But if he did believe, he'd want something done by Jesus for him there and then at this very second. That's what I'm interested, he says, verse 39. Save yourself and us. Get us down from these crosses. That's what I want you to do, if you could. Do something for our immediate need. But this man has a different perspective, a different understanding. When you come into your kingdom, when you come into your kingdom, he's in agony. His body's tortured. His life is draining away. But what's the most pressing thing in his mind? To be in the kingdom. To be in the kingdom. It's not get me off this cross. It's not stop my pain. It's not deliver me here and now and set me free. When you come into your kingdom, he's in agony. His life is draining away. And yet what is most pressing to him is eternity. Asking for a share in the heavenly kingdom. This is his great desire. He can endure all the sufferings you could imagine if only he is assured of a place in heaven. Here is the saving faith in all its purity. When you come into your kingdom. And friends, most so-called faith today is not really worthy of its name. It's not biblical. For a lot of people, and even many professing Christians, faith is asking God for earthly goodies. That's what their faith's about. Pleasure, money, fame, whatever it is, health. Now, in a sense, there's nothing wrong with us asking such things. Give us this day our daily bread. We're entitled to pray for things in this life. But when it becomes all we ask for, and I ask you to check your own praying of today. What was it about? Was it all about this world and about your life? Right to pray for that. But if my prayer is really for my own immediate comfort and my own immediate pleasure and prosperity, and my friends, and my family, and my church. There's more. You see, there's a paradox here in saving faith of humility on the one hand and audacity on the other hand. There's no one with a lower self-opinion than a Christian. There's no one with a lower self-opinion than a Christian. We know who we are. We know what we've done. We know how we've sinned against God. And we know how bad we still are half time. We know our faults and our sins. There's no one with a lower self-opinion than a Christian. And yet, there is no one with a higher awareness of personal significance. God loves me. God knows me. God cares for me. God is working in my life and on my behalf. You see the wonderful paradox. This is who I am in my nature, and this is who God is to me in His grace. And my dear friends, here is the prayer of faith to God, to Christ, when you come into your kingdom. What should be your greatest praying in this life? That God will make us holy, ready for the kingdom of heaven. You should want that more than anything else. That we will be preserved and brought safely to the kingdom. Equip me for the kingdom. Bring me to the kingdom. We pray too that we will see our children and our grandchildren and our friends in the kingdom with us. And if some of them are not yet in the kingdom, there's nothing we pray for more intently and more personally and passionately. And we pray to see thousands in our land and throughout the world enter it through faith in Christ. Lord, let me come into your children, into your kingdom. Let my children come into your kingdom. Let my grandchildren come into your kingdom. Let my friends come into your kingdom. Let the people I know come into the kingdom. Let people in this land come into the kingdom. That's the great prayer. That's the great prayer. That matters forever. And as we come to the table in a few days, let this heavenly mindedness fill us. Let us try to focus on Christ in His kingdom. And let that perspective fill us and energize our preaching. Ultimately, nothing else matters than that we'll be in the kingdom. And of course, the gospel is relevant in many ways to believers. If you're frightened this evening, Jesus, remember me. If you're discouraged, Jesus, remember me. If you're sad or lonely, Jesus, remember me. If you've been guilty, if you've fallen away, if you're struggling, Jesus, remember me. We all should pray these words. And as we do, He will remember you. Great faith and prayer. He's asking for impossibilities. And yet he heard the words of Jesus, Father, forgive them. The people who were nailing him to the cross, the people who were killing him, the people who were sneering at him, Father, forgive them. And he clings to that promise and pleads for mercy. My dear friend, this book is full of promises for you. Believe those promises. And believe the grace of the Savior. And ask God, for his sake, to receive you. Jesus, remember me in your kingdom. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. O Lord our God, help us each one now in our own hearts to pray this for ourselves. Jesus, remember me in your kingdom. Thank you that you're in your kingdom. Thank you that you love us, care for us, receive us, forgive us, strengthen us and help us. We think too much about ourselves, we become discouraged. The more we think of you, the more encouraged and blessed we'll be. Lord, it's important in one sense that we're coming here next Lord's Day morning to something far, far more important. You will be here for us, waiting for us. Help us in the next days as we prepare to come. We ask you, Father, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.